And we looked at two aspects of the three things that I would like to cover. And two of the aspects of the three things that beset man is the flesh, which we said in Galatians chapter 3, we walk in the spirit and not in the flesh, or not after the flesh, even though we are in the flesh. The second thing is the devil, and we talked about that in Ephesians chapter 6, where we put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the third aspect we're going to try to cover today. There's more to it, and so I'm going to go back to the book of Philippians, where we stopped in chapter 3 and verse 17. And we were talking about the personal walk of the Apostle Paul. And he says in verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example." And he gave us an example of his walk of pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which his calling was an apostle, a preacher and a teacher to the Gentiles. And everything that he wanted to do was to accomplish what God asked him to do and use everything that God gave him here on this earth to do it. But we didn't mention verse 18. And verse 18 says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of Christ." And I believe the weeping he's talking about when in Romans chapter 9, when you see Paul talking, he said he wished he was accursed from God for his brethren, his kindred, the Jews, the nation of Israel. And I believe he's weeping here for these enemies that are probably Jewish. And he says, verse 19, "whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind or walk after earthly things." There's an earthly walk. So what I see here is that this earthly walk is for the lost. It when it says destruction here, I believe they're going to be destroyed because they rejected Jesus Christ. But I also see a parallel here where in Ephesians, the Bible says, "Walk not like the other Gentiles." He's talking to believers. Believers can act just like the lost. They can be earthly. They can be so earthly good. So earthly bound, they're no heavenly good. And so, I mean, the term is used the other way around, but I see it way 50, 51% more than 49 of people being more earthly and no heavenly good. And Christians can do this. And so he's warning us about this. I didn't have a chance to use my sticky notes that Donna gave me after I mentioned it the other day. So he gives us some final instructions on this walk here in Ephesians. If you would turn chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "Finally," and he's going to end this epistle on this note. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." The last things he wants us to think about as he closes this epistle are these things here. I would run through these, but I'm just gonna walk you through them. You can write down the verses if you want. But when he says, "Think about the things that are true," I looked up truth. And I see in John, the book of John 17:7, it says, 17:17, it says, "Thy word is truth." Okay? When I look up honest, in the book of Luke, in chapter 8, verses 11 and 5. It's the parable of the sower. And he says that the seed is sown, which is the word of God, and that those that hear it receive it with an honest heart and believe it. Okay? And here's the honesty in regards to God's word. And it appears to me that every one of these final thoughts apply to God's word. He said, everything that's pure. And if you look up in Psalms 12, verse 6, it says, thy word is pure. And it's as silver tried in a furnace seven times. Psalm 119, 103 says, thy word is pure. And then it says, whatsoever things are lovely. And in order to do that, you have to go to Solomon's, the Song of Solomon. And in verse 5 and 16, the woman says, the bride, because Solomon represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and the woman is the bride of Christ. And she said that he's lovely, and his lips are sweet. And when you compare the sweetness with the loveliness, and you go back over to Psalms 119, 103, you'll see that the words are sweet, sweet to our lips, okay? It's all about the word of God. And then a good report. I'm going to have to look that one up. I remember it, but for clarity, I'm going to look it up. Proverbs 15:30. Okay. Again, we're talking about a good report. And in Proverbs 15:30, it says, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. Makes you full. What you see that lights up your spirit, the inner man, it is a good report, and it makes you full, filled. And going back over to Psalm 119, 105, we're there. I'm just going to go over there. It relates to this. So it says, "What the light that we see in our eyes," and Psalm 19, 105 says, "The word, thy word," again. It's the fifth time the word is said. In every one of these, we can take it back into the word of God. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's the word of God that lightens us, that makes us merry, and have the fatness of the bones, or being full. It's a good report. So he ends that, or he does almost. We got one more verse there. If you'd keep holding your place in Philippians, we're going to go back and forth. But Philippians in verse 13, in chapter 4, verse 13, he says one more thing. I had to look at this myself because I'm learning as I teach this. I'm learning myself. And the Bible is reading me as I read it. And I have to say, there's times when I say, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can do that, Lord. And he says over in verse 13, Paul says, just one more time to reassure us, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I mean, if I'm going to teach it and say I can't do it, then I'm going to have to ask the Lord, say, if I can't do it, I can't read this verse. I have to believe what he says. I can do all things in Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things for the high calling that God calls me to do. I can do them physically, and I can do them spiritually. And the all things doesn't stop there, because I can do all things. I can quit doing the things that I'm not supposed to be doing, the things that I shouldn't be doing for the high calling of God. So this works both ways. We can do all things in Christ, all things, whether it's for the high calling or for it's stopping us from doing what we're supposed to be doing so we can accomplish what the Lord wants us to do. So he finishes out the book with this walk in Philippians. And if you look chronologically in the way that the church body put together the Bible, in these books, and we have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and now we're going to go into Colossians. And there's a progression here, and he's taken us into this third aspect of the hindrances of man in your walk with the Lord. So I would start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Well, we'll start in verse 9. It says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And so his prayer is that we attain these things. And verse 10 says, that you might walk worthy. And the Lord is worthy. The Lord is worthy, and it's our reasonable service to walk for the Lord. And then we do it to all pleasing. And to please the Lord, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 said that he created everything for his pleasure. And that's why we're here, to please the Lord. We can't do it unless we do it his way. So we walk to all pleasing. And it says, being fruitful in every good work. I went to the place, I believe it's in Mark. I better get on the right page. Yeah, Mark chapter 14. And you read the account there in Mark chapter 14, and there was a woman that was anointing the Lord Jesus with a box of alabaster, an alabaster box of ointment. And she anointed him, and the disciples grumbled about it. Primarily, it was probably Judas, said this cost so much, and they could have gave this money to the poor. And Jesus said, leave her be. She had done a good work. And then he goes over and says, the next verse, he says that she has done what she could, all right? And we do what we can to please the Lord. Whatever he gives us to do, we can do it, all things through Christ Jesus, right? And then it says in that same verse, verse 9, it says that we increase in the knowledge of God. Our increase with the knowledge of God is a 24-hour day thing. From the moment we got saved until the moment we take our last breath, we're walking with the Lord. And if we are not, we're not increasing in the knowledge of God. But as we walk with the Lord, every step of the way, all of our thoughts, ever our thinking, whatever it is that we're to be doing, and we're going to cover some more aspects of this as we get into this. And then verse 11 says, we're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And that's what he was talking about in his personal walk in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 10. He wanted to do everything in the power of God. And his overall view was that he was looking for the judgment seat of Christ. He's looking for the throne. That's our goal. That's where we're headed. We're on a trip. Let's say you take a trip. And you're going to Aunt Millie's house. And I thought, well, let's see, Aunt Millie lives in Detroit. No, I don't want to go to Detroit. Florida's nicer. Okay, we'll go to Crystal Springs or somewhere in Florida to visit Aunt Millie. And the destination, you can get it in a map or you can put it on your GPS. A little flag comes up. Here's where you're going to be. And your destination is always knows where you're headed. But the trip there, you can enjoy the trip. You can enjoy the amusements on the side. You can stop for a bite to eat. You can do whatever you want to do, but you know the end result is you're going to Aunt Millie's and she's going to have dinner for you there at 6 o'clock and you don't want to be late, okay? And she's putting the family up for the night and you don't want to have to pay the motel cost. She's going to take care of everything. That's our destination. But the road is like this walk on this life. We're walking in this road. We can enjoy, but our goal and focus and point of wherever we're going to be doing is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Everything we do from the time we get saved until our last breath is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and that's where we're headed. And Paul reminds us of that. As we go through this, I got to verse 22. Because he gives some doctrine and then he gives some other things up here. And we're heading toward this thought of the last aspect of the hindrance of man. And he says in verse 21, he says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight." And that is where the Lord wants us to be in this walk. And I read an excerpt from a book this week, and I mentioned it to my wife, and actually it made me emotional. I actually cried, okay? And that's tough for a man to do. But the point was made. How can we be holy and unblameable and unimprovable in his sight? Because this isn't talking about salvation. This is talking about our walk and where we're going to be with Christ. And this excerpt from this story was about a pastor who pastors a church somewhere in Pennsylvania. And he gave his name and everything. It's not just a story. It's a true account. And the pastor gives this account of what happened to him when he was a young man and he was in the service. He was in the army in the late 1930s or early 1940s. And so he was in the U.S. Army, and as armies do, they went to war, and he was caught up in World War II. And somehow he was captured by the Japanese. And he walked what they called the Bataan March, okay, which maybe half of the men that were in that march by the Japanese suffered and died, going from where they wanted them to the prisoner camps that they were taking them. And this particular man spent 2 years in prison camps with the Japanese. And he says one night he was in a prison ship, because they would take him from place to place wherever they needed to work. And he said his captors got drunk and passed out. And he went through the porthole of the ship into the ocean. And he swam all night in the dark until he found the shore of an island. And he said he was so exhausted that when he hit the island beach, he passed out. And when he woke up in the morning, he said his ship and his captors were gone. And now he's on a deserted island, and he spends 2 months on this island eating coconuts and raw shellfish. And so he's going through this whole turmoil of existing in this life, and he hears some noise on the other side of the island, and he figures the Japanese are coming back. And so he takes him 2 days to get over to the other side of the island, and when he sees what's happening, he can't believe his eyes. It's the United States Army. It's the Americans that are landed on this island. And so he waits till morning to come out of the jungle, and he's waving, "Hey, I'm an American. I'm an American." He says, "I'm a GI. And there was two sentries there. And they told him to halt. And they asked him what the password was. He said, "I don't know a password. I've been a prisoner of war for 2 years. He said, "I just came from here and I did this." And they said, "You got to know the password." He said, "We have orders to shoot anybody from a general on down that doesn't know the password." And he thought about it at that time, and he says, he's only about 150 pounds now, and his cheekbones were sticking out, and he was wearing Japanese clothes, and he looked more like a Japanese than he did an American, and he kept emphasizing, "I'm an American, I'm in a GI. He says, "Here's my serial number, here's my rank, here's everything." And they said, he said, "Sorry, unless you know the password, we're going to shoot you." And he thought, "My God, this is where I'm going to end up after 2 years of struggle. I'm going to end up dying in this jungle at the hands of my own countrymen." And so he asked the guy, "At least let me pray," he says. "Please, just let me pray." And he said, "You got 10 seconds, pal." And as he was getting on his knees, he hears the bolt click, click, and he knows there's a round in the chamber. And he says, "Lord, I know I'm yours." And he said, "In a moment, I'm going to be next to you." And he said, "I would that you wouldn't remember anything that I've done on this earth." He said, "Good or bad, but when I'm there," he said, "just look at the blood. Look at the blood of Jesus Christ who died for me and took away my sins." And then he waited, and nothing happened. And he waited. And finally, a bewildered sentry said, "Blood? Blood? That's the password," he said. come on in, all right? And I think about that. When I see the blood, the Lord will pass over us. And in his eyes, we are holy and unblameable and unreprovable for salvation. But this is talking about our walk in this life from the moment we get saved until the moment we take the last breath. And he emphasizes that over here in verse 28 of chapter 1, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And that depends on our walk, in our respect to Christ and the throne that we go there, the judgment seat of Christ. So, because it says here in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, and that's not for salvation, but if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The disillusioned thought came to me, it's so much easier to live in the comforts of this world sometimes on Sunday morning instead of coming here to church. We'd rather go out and get the newspaper and get a cup of coffee and sit down and read and enjoy the day. Or maybe wash and wax the car, clean out all the cigarette butts out of our ashtray, listen to Johnny Cash while we're doing it, huh? Instead of coming to church or doing the things that the Lord asks us. And this is what he's saying. You can fall from your strength and your faith even though you're saved. And he keeps pushing this issue because we're going to get to the point here. So I ask myself, how does a believer walk on May the 12th, 2019? Because we can take this back to the 30s or the 40s, or we can go all the way back to the day of Paul, the apostle. But how do we walk today? Well, he kind of gives us some information here if you go to chapter 2, verse 1. For he says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict. There's a conflict here. That I have for you, that's the ones in Colossus, and for them at Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. This is the Laodicean age. This book tells more about Laodicea than any other book except for Revelations. Revelation mentions it as the church, but this book says it at least four times about Laodicea. How do we walk today, May 12th, 2019? We're in the Laodicean age. It's not coming. It's not coming. It won't be here next week. It's here now. It's here, and every day, 24 hours a day, the Laodicean age is on the body of Christ and this world. So, how do we do this? Verse 2 says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love until all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding. And we have the full assurance of the understanding of our salvation. We have the full assurance of our understanding of our redemption. And we should. These are the faith that we need to keep and have. We have the full assurance of our reconciliation. The redemption, we're bought with a price. Reconciliation is we have peace with God. We have the full assurance of remission. Our sins are gone. He took them away. We have the full assurance of our propitiation, big word. We should know these things. These are the foundations that we're standing on, our faith is on. The propitiation is all of God's requirements were fulfilled. Jesus Christ did every one of them. And we'll find out what all those are. We may not know all of them until we're in heaven with him. We have the full assurance of our justification. In the court of God's court, we are no longer condemned. We have no more condemnation. We have the full assurance of our atonement. We're one with God now. It's a mystery. It's hard to even conceive it, but it is, and God said it so. And we have to stand on it because we have the full assurance of these things. And then it says here that we have the full assurance of God, the mystery of God, of the Father, and of Christ. It's the Godhead, the Trinity. We have the full assurance of all of this. He says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I think when I used to read the newspaper because I was at work, I never bought the newspaper. I thought it was a waste of money. But in the funnies, okay, in the comics, there used to be a little thing there for the kids that said, where's Waldo? And Waldo was in the picture. You got to see the whole picture of everything that God wanted you to see. But Waldo was in there somewhere, and if you look far enough, you saw Waldo in the whole picture. And God said, these things are hid in him. All the wisdom of knowledge is hid in him, but we do have to look for them. All these assurances are in him, and we have to look for them. And here's the conflict. I got to get my place here. It says, the conflict, he says, lest any man beguile you, should beguile you, okay? Which is verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And he's about to tell us of the conflict that he has here for Laodicea. We know all these things, but there are men that would beguile us, just like the devil beguiled Eve in the Garden of Eden. So he goes over a little bit farther and he says in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. If we live in the Spirit, we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. If we live with Christ, we're supposed to walk with him. We receive Christ by grace through faith, and that's how we walk, by the grace and the faith that God gives us to do this. And he says that we're to be rooted and built up in him. Verse 7, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I think of Psalms, I believe it's just 40, verse 2, where it said that the Lord brought the psalmist out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set him on a rock. And he said, this rock is Jesus. That's the foundation, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says Paul's a master builder, and he said, but there is no other foundation laid but Jesus Christ, and we build on the solid rock of Christ, all right? Because he's going to tell us why here in verse 8. Beware. Four times, beware, 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 he says. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Beware lest any man spoil you through vain deceit. Beware lest any man spoil you through the traditions of men. And beware lest any man spoil you after the rudiments of the world. You see, the philosophy and the vain deceit and the traditions of men are what make up the rules of the world, the rudiments of the world. And so we have the three hindrances that hinder man: the flesh, we said we live in the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit. The devil, we put on the whole armor of God. And here, the world. We beware of what the world has to say. Like I said, 24 hours a day, the world's philosophy is out there. It's bombarding us when we're asleep. And it says, guess what? It says, after the rudiment of the world and not after Christ. These things of the world are not after Christ. They're not. And they're everywhere. They're in education. They're in science. They're in the government. They're in the media. False news. Entertainment. Music. And they're in the church. The philosophy of this world permeates itself in the body of Christ, in the church. And he says, beware. Beware, beware, because these things are not of God. Even though we're saved and we know these things, we have to be rooted and grounded and constantly looking to make sure that we don't get caught in the trap that the world has set for us, or the devil, or the flesh. And that's our walk. And he ends with this. Chapter 4, verse 5, I believe it is, yes. Colossians 4:5. So he says, walk in wisdom. Know the bewares. Know the assurances. And he said he wants us to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, the world, the lost. Why? To redeem the time. We need to walk to redeem our time. Like the woman who poured the ointment on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said she had done a good work and she had done what she could, redeeming the time. Pastor talked about it the last couple of Sundays where he had the youth group, and I don't know how that worked out, but they went to tape some music and record it so that we can pass that music out with tracks door to door or wherever. And redeem the time by helping somebody that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ to know them. Friday, we had a program here. We must have had over 200 people here. I don't know what effect it had on them, but what we gave them was how God worked in the lives of men to form this country. So we talked about God and this country. And we did what we could. Where it goes, I don't know. We did what we could. And we should all do that. That's what the Lord's asking us to do. Not only once we are perfected in this life and we're doing it, we're walking and we're walking and we're heading towards Christ, we need to help those here that are still here that haven't made it yet to go where we're going. And so he says, walk to redeem the time. Do what you can with the time that you have to do it with. That's all we can do. And we can do it in the power and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his word, having the body of Christ to edify us and exhort us and comfort us in all these things that we do for one another. So I'm going to close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes everything possible for us, Lord. And we would like to walk worthy of that because you are worthy. And help us to do that, Lord, in the power of your spirit and in your word and in your very presence and being. We thank you for it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.